Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher. I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad you're with us for this edition of Basic Gospel, everybody. The phone lines are open, and we'll welcome your calls at 844-322-2742. So if you have Bible questions or personal issues or circumstances or just want to offer a Christmas greeting because we're only 10 days away right now, well, give us a call at 844-322-2742 in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. But call now, friends, because it's Basic Gospel. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. You know, we are moving into the Christmas season, and we certainly have some special programming all lined up for the Christmas time, the 2 days before. But there's a passage that I think is so vitally important for us to understand as we kind of move into this season, and it comes from the book of Hebrews. We don't normally think of the book of Hebrews as a book that really talks that much about the Christmas story. It really is a book that compares Jesus and everything in this new covenant to the old covenant, right, and shows that Jesus and this new covenant is vastly superior. And the whole point is for us to let go of the old and really embrace the new and truly live out who we are as children of God. And the pivot point, the moving from the old to the new, is the cross of Jesus Christ, where he shed his blood once and for all to take away sins and then to usher in a new covenant. So that shed blood on the cross was ratification of the new, covenant. But here in chapter 10, and this is really the chapter all about the sacrifice of Jesus. So if you want to know exactly what Jesus' sacrifice has accomplished for you, Hebrews 10 is the place to go. But right in the middle of it, we see some interesting quotes from the Old Testament that really help us understand the incarnation, the Christmas story. At least it's helped me in my understanding, and I guess that's pretty important as far as I'm concerned. But here's what Hebrews 10 has to say. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. So the law, no matter how you slice it, no matter how deep you try to delve into it and study it and those sort of things, it's still nothing more than a shadow. It's not the realities. So something else casts that shadow, and those shadows really point us to the reality. So when we look at the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, that wasn't the substance of sacrifice that God had in mind. Those were simply foreshadowing what Christ was going to do on our behalf. So it says they can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? So if something is sufficient, it is sufficient for all time. Well, obviously, those Old Testament sacrifices weren't sufficient to take away sin. They weren't sufficient to provide total forgiveness, to release us from that sin debt. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was. That's why it was only offered once. Why? Because it did its work. It was efficacious, as theologians would say.
I like that word.
Yes, it's a big one. Then he says, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what is the will of God concerning your sins? It's to take them away once and for all. That's what God wanted to do with your sins so that he could give you eternal life. So verse 5, and this is the passage that really kind of helped me see the Christmas story in just a little different light. And it really made me appreciate the birth of Jesus Christ and exactly what was taking place at that moment some 2,000 years ago in that little town known as Bethlehem. So consequently, when Christ came into the world, so when was that? That was in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, a babe born, placed in a manger. The story is just beautiful and humble and all of those things, and deeply, deeply profound. And it's marked by angelic choruses and shepherds and wise men and all of these folks and this star, this amazing star. And so God was putting his fingerprints all over this. And even though it was humble from human understandings, it was godly and supernatural and just one of the most amazing things that has ever taken place in human history. Jesus Christ became one of us. So he came into this world. So when he came into this world, this is what he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me." So God the Father prepared a body for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ inhabited that body when he was conceived in the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. So that body was formed and shaped. Jesus Christ inhabited that body, and he inhabited that body for a very specific purpose. So in burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, "Behold," this is Jesus, "I have come to do your will, O God." Why did Jesus inhabit that body that God the Father had prepared for him? To carry out the will of the Father on our behalf, on your behalf, on my behalf. And what was that will? To take away our sins once and for all. That's what God wanted to do so that he could give us life, so that he could come and live inside of us. So when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law. So they were offered according to what God had laid out for the nation of Israel. But he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." So this is said twice. Jesus has come to do the will of his Father. Now, here's what that is. He abolishes the first, that's the old covenant, in order to establish the second. So what was the will of the Father? To establish the new covenant, to ratify that through the blood of Jesus Christ, usher that in so that we could experience the full benefits of God's will in our lives. And then he says this, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We've been set apart or made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So those sacrifices of old, the blood of bulls and goats, could never take away sins, but it was always God's will to do that. And he accomplished that through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus gladly submitted to becoming one of us, to inhabiting that body that God the Father had prepared for him, to carry out that will, to offer himself, to take away our sins once and for all, to set us apart, to make us holy. So the fact that we have been made holy through the blood of Jesus Christ means that the will of God concerning our sins has been carried out. They have been taken away once and for all, forever, as far as the east is from the west. That's an infinite distance. So do you get a little bit bigger picture of what this birth of Christ is really all about? Jesus gladly submitting himself to become one of us, becoming obedient, even obedient unto death, so that we could be made holy. Jesus Christ inhabited that body for you and for me.
And that is good news. Thank you, Bob, for sharing that. And friends, thank you for being with us for this edition of Basic Gospel. We want you to be a part of the broadcast today. Give us a call at 844-322-2742 if you have a Bible question or if you have some issue in life that you're dealing with. If you'd just like to extend a Christmas greeting across the airwaves to everybody, we want to hear from you right now. 844-322-2742. And friends, you know, your gifts to Basic Gospel are making the difference in people's lives. As this message of God God's grace reaches listeners here in North America and literally around the world through the internet. And as we move toward the new year, we ask you, our friends, to step up and help us take advantage of this phenomenal $90,000 matching grant offer. If we do that, it doubles to $180,000. And can you imagine what that would do as we get the message of God's love and grace out far and wide? Even the smallest amount will help, friends, whether it's $5 or $500 or $5,000. Every gift will be matched dollar for dollar to make it possible for this grace message in Jesus Christ to reach new listeners everywhere. So please donate today at basicgospel.net. Well, once again, the phone number, 844-322-2742. Give us a ring. We'd love to hear from you. Bob?
Yes, we would. Let's go to our phone lines in Louisville, Kentucky, and talk to Mary Jo. Hi, Mary Jo. Mary Jo, you're on the air.
Oh, okay. Well, season's greetings. And my set question is this. Simply put, what is a vow?
Well, what is a vow? It is a solemn promise made to God to perform or to abstain from performing a certain thing. We see the earliest mention of that way back in the book of Genesis with Jacob. He vowed to God a tenth of his substance to him. So he was making a vow to God, a promise to God to carry out a certain act. It's not something that we are to make lightly, as the Old Testament says. But that's what a vow is, to give, consecrate, or dedicate to God by a solemn promise.
To give what now?
To give, consecrate, or dedicate to God by a solemn promise.
By a solemn promise. Well, and if you don't do it, Jesus has got you covered, right?
Absolutely. What we have to understand is Jesus is the ultimate promise keeper. He is the one that we're relying upon. So there was an oath that was made between God the Father, God the Son. They've carried out that oath in full, and we're the beneficiaries of it. This covenant, this new covenant that we live in, we can enjoy it because God guaranteed it by himself. God made an oath to himself, basically. He made a vow. He made a promise, and he has delivered on that promise in Jesus. And as a result of that, you and I, Mary Jo, have life everlasting. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We're a part of God's family. We belong. We truly know the Lord. We know what he's like. We know his character and his essence. We enjoy that relationship with him, a relationship built upon his love for us. And our sins have been forgiven, and he remembers them no more. So that's the oath, that's the vow that God made in guaranteeing this new covenant, so we can just enjoy the full benefits of that simply by grace.
Yeah, I asked Christ into my heart, and he never leaves nor forsakes.
That's exactly right. That's exactly
right. I look forward. I have trouble enjoying him on a day-to-day basis, I guess you can say. But I do look forward to the day that I'm in heaven with him.
Well, he enjoys you day by day, and that's good news. He takes delight in you. He is thrilled beyond measure to know you as his child, to love you, to care for you. So let that be a comfort to your heart, the delight the Lord has in you. That's good news, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And I want to thank you for your ministry. And I'm going to miss you all, and I wish you all the best.
Well, I appreciate that, Mary Jo. You've been a friend of the ministry for many, 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 many years. I appreciated the sweet card that you sent. Thank you for that. And You know, Mary Jo, you will be able, through the grace message, continue to hear good news day in and day out and have your heart strengthened by grace. And so this ministry is going to continue, and you can certainly have a part in that and continue to receive that good news day in and day out, okay?
Well, see, I can't have a computer. I can't afford one, and there's another reason why I can't. So it's going to be hard for me to keep in touch with Andrew Farley.
Here's the deal. We'll make sure that you can stay connected, and it may look impossible, but I think God is the God of the impossible, and He can make a way for you. Okay.
Well, thanks so much.
Well, God bless Mary Jo. Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas to you and Bob Davis and the rest of the family.
Thank you, Mary Jo. We hope you have a wonderful Christmas too. You child of God.
Thanks, Mary Jo. Thanks for your call. Yeah. God bless.
Okay, Bob Davis. Thanks, Bob Christopher.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye, hon. 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear from you. Give us a call. We want to hear what's on your mind, what's on your heart today, and you can do that right now by calling 844-322-2742. And Bob, we have this question from Andrew. He says, I would like to know, where and when will eternal life in Jesus be given to those who believe in Him? Is it that when one has believed and received life in Jesus, that he has stopped being tempted by the devil and he cannot backslide? Or if one backslides, do you mean he does not need to repent because Jesus took away the sins and paid the penalty of death? And yes, why does he use, and these are they who have continued with me? These are they who have continued with me in Luke 22:28. Why does he say that?
Well, those are all good questions. And as far as eternal life is concerned, we receive it the moment that we are saved. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, he gives us his life the very moment that we believe. That's what salvation is. We go from death to life. We receive his life, and his life is an eternal life. His life is a forever life, and we have that. And then we see in John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, what he is praying to God the Father on behalf of the disciples, on your behalf, on my behalf, right before he is going to offer himself up as the sacrifice that would take away our sins once and for all. He says this, and this is eternal life. This was a part of his prayer, that they may know you, the one true God, and that they may know the one whom you have sent. So eternal life, we think of it in terms of longevity, but it's actually a quality of life that's important to God. And that quality of life is experienced through relationship. So the moment you're saved, you have been brought into relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And you begin to grow in that relationship. You grow in grace, and you grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You learn more and more about who he is and all that he has accomplished for you through his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's eternal life, and you're experiencing that eternal life here and now. Now, a lot of the things that Jesus said to his disciples before the cross, he was saying to them that, hey, this is what's up ahead. This is what's going to be happening. So hang in there. Hang in there. Don't let the Jewish leadership scatter you or move you away. Hang in, and you're going to see what I'm about to accomplish through death, burial, and resurrection. Now, he tried to explain that to them, and they just absolutely freaked out. I mean, the disciples freaked out. It was too much for them to think that their Jesus was going to die, that he was going to be handed over, he was going to be beaten, and he was going to die a death like a common criminal. They couldn't get past that. So much so, Peter said, "Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. I will stand against whoever tries to make this happen. We will prevent it. We will keep you from dying." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're trying to thwart the plan of God. I must die, and I am dying out of my own volition, my free will to carry out the will of my Father on your behalf. I'm going to die." But did you not hear the end of the statement that on the third day I'm going to be raised back to life? They could not wrap their minds around that. They couldn't comprehend what it meant for Jesus to say that on that third day he was going to be raised to life. So he says, "I want you to hang in there, and after the resurrection, you're going to find out exactly what that means, and here's what's going to take place. You are going to become the witnesses that carry this message out to the world. You are going to see my death. You're going to see the burial. You're going to witness me in my post-resurrection state, and you're going to be so convinced that I'm alive that you're going to know that I'm alive in you, and that you're going to be the voices to carry this out."
Yeah.
So that's what Jesus was doing, preparing the disciples for what was up ahead, mm-hmm. so that they could fully comprehend what his death, burial, and resurrection actually meant. They could experience the resurrection power in their own lives and then be the witnesses of that truth to carry the message out to the world.
Yes, indeed. Well, Bob, since you and I both, on a frequent basis, and I only once so far, have performed marriage ceremonies, this question I think is interesting. This is from David. He says, "I'm to give my daughter's hand in marriage and would like clarification on the sign of authority in 1 Corinthians 11:10, and everything stems," he says, "from verse 3. I noticed that at weddings, the father places his daughter's hand in the young man's hand, then is told to sit. This is a huge transaction that I think mostly goes ignored. I want to state at the wedding that I am giving up my duty to raise, nurture, and provide for and protect this young woman, and am placing her hand in his, showing it is now his duty to nurture, protect, and provide for her. In today's world," he says, "I may be taken as a male chauvinist pig, but I need some clarification on verse 10.
Well, that, I mean, what he's saying is exactly right. You know, marriage is instituted by God, laid out for us at the very beginning of Scripture. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one." And, you know, "What God has joined together, let no one tear apart." That's the story of marriage. And so a man is leaving his father and mother to form a new entity, to form a new unit. Is the wife's mom and dad is saying, "Hey, we're going to give you into the hands of this young man, and we're going to trust him to be your head, so to speak."
Sure, right.
And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so you recognize clearly that aspect of the service is not just tradition, not just a formality. There's a powerful thing that is taking place, that you are releasing your daughter into the hands of her husband-to-be, yeah. and that the two of them are going to make a covenant together. And that covenant is between the two of them and God, and it's a covenant that's to last as long as the two of them should live.
Yes, indeed. And it is an interesting thing when you're intricately involved in performing the marriage ceremony. It was very interesting to me to be able to marry my grandson and his fiance, and what a beautiful ceremony it turned out to be despite me. So I thought it was pretty cool. Anyway, well, friends, you know, we're excited about the $90,000 matching gift grant that doubles the impact of every dollar you give to support Basic Gospel. Your continuing support ensures that this message, the one with the power to change lives eternally, remains available to reach more and more receptive ears wherever the message is carried forth. Please make your most generous gift today at basicgospel.net, and we would love for you to partner with us and help us match that $90,000. You know, $180,000, as I said, that'll go a long way to help get the message out far and wide, the message of God's unconditional love, grace, and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now for Bob Christopher and everyone here at Basic Gospel, I'm Bob Davis saying thanks for being with us today and inviting you to join Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley on tomorrow's edition of Basic Gospel. Take care, everybody. We'll